Church, I think we're yesterday really kind of drove this home, and I know I think only about 35 of us, along with some others from all over the nation, Texas, and it seems like they were coming down from everywhere, North Carolina, other places, were here for that conference, but there was just so much truth, and I know you didn't experience that, but it's hopefully something we'll be bringing into small groups, and it is the route of which we will counsel through for the rest of our lives. Here at Grace, is this exchange life that we can experience through Jesus Christ. I know that we say this in church so much, almost it's become a fault of the church, that we've become numb to the reality that Jesus is enough and he really is the answer to everything we need. Now, I think we have to be careful and not become abusive in our mindsets towards ourselves when we have problems and still have this relationship with Christ, and then start thinking, well, I have this relationship with Christ, maybe my faith isn't strong enough, why am I doubting, why am I fear, why do I have all these anxious thoughts and things going through my life? And the reality is this, it's not that you're flawed, and maybe it's not even that you don't have enough faith, it's just that because you are created by God for God, you have an enemy. You have a mark on your life, and you have a target on your back. You have an adversary who does not want you to succeed at what God has created you to do. And the more you open your heart to Christ, the more you set your life up for attack. The more you step into the ministry. But matter of fact, can we say this? For 30 years of Jesus' life in the Bible, we never find a recording of Satan trying to take him down until the moment he started to step into his calling. And the moment he stepped into becoming the savior of the world, the leader of the captive to set them free, the moment he was about to go call disciples, guess what happens? A 40-day wilderness experience. Hey, don't deny this, okay? It's going to happen in your life. If Moses goes into hiding for 40 days and Noah spends 40 days and nights on a boat and Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness preparing for what God's about to do in his life, don't be surprised or feel like you don't have faith if you find yourself in a desert experience trying to find God at the moment that you're desiring God the most and not understanding or not seeing clearly. Hey, oftentimes before the greatest breakthrough comes the greatest delays and challenges of our lives. And you may be sitting there saying, I'm trying. Hey, I'm going to tell you this. Don't try to do what Christ has already done. Just rest in the promise of what he's accomplished. You say, I'm striving, and that's why you're tired. I'm giving everything I got. And God's saying, well, then why not take some of me? And you may be sitting there today saying, hey, I want to go deeper and I want to go further, but I got in the boat that Jesus told me to get in, and now I'm in a gale force wind in the middle of a sea, and he's nowhere to be seen. It's because the storm's designed to keep you from the promise. And we always give Peter the credit because Jesus comes walking on the water and he jumps out of the boat. But what about the credit? And I heard a pastor preach this. What about the credit to the ones that had the faith enough to believe that when Jesus said they were going to the other side, that they could stay in the boat even when the boat was falling apart? That when Jesus said, hey, we're going to go over there and minister, that they knew that if he said we were going there, that we were going to get there. And I'm going to tell you this now. You may have just began your financial journey of getting out of debt, or you may have just began the restoration of your marriage. You may have just got married. You may have just had a baby. You may be pregnant today trying to figure out what's going on. I'm going to tell you this. If God brought you to that woman, he will keep you with that woman. If God brought you to that calling, he will keep you secure in that calling. If God told you to build the ark, it's going to float. And if God told you that you're going to go, you're going to get there. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait. Get in the boat. Go. And if you're in the desert, know that there's water that can flow from a rock. And understand this today. We have so many people that get so trapped in the first step. That first step of faith. And next thing you know, it's like, where do we go from here? How do we take on this adversary? Was like this. If they could kill God, the enemy, but not keep God dead. Let me say it again. If they could kill God, but not keep God dead, then how in the world do they think, or do you believe that they're going to take you out when that God that raised from the dead is the God that holds you in life today? And when the God that walked out of that tomb is the one that's interceding on your behalf. Matter of fact, as you're sitting here today, Jesus and God are having a conversation about you. And you may be sitting here saying, I don't know what I need, but Jesus is saying, hey, God, you know that my daughter, your son, you know my brother, my sister, you know my wife, you know the person that you yoked to me right now, they're sitting there and they're so lost and they don't know. So inspire the words coming out of this man's mouth. Inspire the songs that are going to be sung to bring them into an understanding of this relationship. Take them deeper, God. Hey, I see that enemy coming. I love the fact that when we get to it, that the names of God are found in the Bible, but you rarely find the names of the demons. You rarely find it. Why? Because their names don't stand a chance when it comes to his name. And when God comes into your life and invades, and Jesus is speaking and saying, get to Gigi, he's on his way. Hey, there's a whole legion of angels that God sends and dispatches to make sure that you're secure, so that this moment you will hear his voice calling you to freedom, and you'll know exactly where he wants to take you. You're not in church today. You're in an encounter today with an almighty God. Oh, that's why your pastors need your prayers. That's why your teachers of your children need your prayers. Because as we sit in here, they're encountering the voice of God. Have you ever studied history? Any history nerds in here with me? You want to proud to represent the History Channel, which most of it's garbage, just being honest. But all right, come on, where you at? Represent. All seven of us. A few hundred people, only seven. All right, here we go. We'll have a good time. If you study the Civil War history and you study, let's go to the Revolutionary War. When America was becoming independent, there wasn't Twitter, right? And there wasn't these emails that could just be sent and secured and caught in Washington. Matter of fact, they had spy networks and they had all these different methods that they would do just to get a message out. That's why even after the war ended, battles were still being fought. I like how John said it yesterday. A slave in the Emancipation Proclamation wouldn't know they were free until the message was delivered. And not only would they not know they were free when the message was delivered, they wouldn't know they were free until they believed the message that was delivered. And they wouldn't know that they were free and wouldn't live as free until not only did they hear the message and believe the message, but they walked in the message and said, I am now free. And we have the Savior of the world who has dispatched a message, but just like in times of war, messages are the most sought after material. They would literally send dispatches of legions of soldiers to try to catch the informants and the messengers. They would look for the spies. Why? Because the battle is not where the war is won. It's in the delivery of the message with the instructions of how to win the war. And I'm going to tell you, we come to church and we think that being in church is going to win our battles, but that's not where the battle is won. You don't win on the battlefield. You win in the truth. You win when the general has a plan and you get the plan and you believe the plan and you live in the plan and you act out the plan, and the plan is good enough to take down the enemy and the attack against your life. The plan is good enough to win the freedom of an entire nation. Until we know the message, we have no hope. And that is the problem in the church today, is there's this message of Jesus that you are free in Christ, but we've heard it. We just don't believe it. Or we believe it, but we don't walk in it. And we wonder why our life isn't working out. It's because we're fighting battles that have already been won. And we're trying to take steps that God's saying not to take. And we're trusting in opinions. And we're believing in people's minds rather than believing in the message of our Savior. And the message is this: sin has been defeated today. You do not have to be conquered by it. You do not have to be trapped by it. There is no addiction in Christ, but we can be addicted to Christ. Is there affliction in Christ? Yes. Is there persecution in Christ? Yes. Is there condemnation to those that are in Christ? No. And yet the enemy has people believing, once an addict. Oh, wow. If I asked you to quote Romans 5:10, we'd struggle, but we know that statement, don't we? I don't even know what Romans 5:10 is. Is there a Romans 5:10? No, I'm just kidding. All right, the thing is you know, we get there. Once a cheater, anybody say not me? Anybody say used to be, but I am no more? All right, can you tell me this? What did you do to get free? Jesus. You say, well, I went through this long process. I'm going to tell you this. If at some point in a process you don't find the answer, the process is worthless. There's like a, and DJ, I know this is your heartbeat. It's like an 82 to 87% of people relapse within their first year. Am I right? If you make it 3 months, you have a less than 10% chance of staying out of your addiction, according to statistics. If you make it 6 months, it doesn't change. 3 months to 6 months, it's the same. If you go a year, you go up to about 60 to 70% chance, 66% chance that you may survive the addiction according to program standards. I'm going to tell you this right now. When we look at programs and we look at statistics, there's not much hope for people to recover. But I'm going to tell you this right now. You can go from saved and free from broken and in bondage in one choice and in one decision. Transformation is simple. It is this. I know that the way I'm living is not the way that God designed for me to live. I know that the things I'm doing are not what God has designed for me to do. I know that what I'm experiencing and what I'm thinking is not the way that God wants me to think. It's not the way that God wants me to be. So at this moment, instead of hanging out over here where I know I'm not finding joy, I'm not finding fulfillment, I'm not finding satisfaction, I'm not finding comfort, I'm going to forsake this area and I'm going to trust the bridge that God made back to himself, and I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. We oftentimes say, you got to get from there to there. I'm just going to say this. You got to get your heart from in this position to in this position, and then he will take you from death unto life. You can't get there on your own, but through the power of Christ, in one choice, in one belief, you can radically change. To those that are in Christ, they are what? New creations. New creatures. Some of you need an I am new branding on your life. Some of us need an I am new branding on this day. You know, sometimes we're trying to figure out the rest of our lives, or we're trying to figure out where we've been in our lives, when we just need to embrace where God has us right now. Your marriage ain't going to fix tomorrow. Are you with me? You're not going to find your joy in what you do tomorrow. You're not going to find your fulfillment or your future in what you decide about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be dictated by what you choose right here, right now, in this moment, in this minute. Don't you love those words of Joshua? I quote them all the time. Choose today who you're going to serve. Is it going to be the gods of all these godless people? Matter of fact, you know what Joshua's saying to the crowd? The children of Israel at this point are being divided between worshiping the gods of the persons, listen to this, that God had sent them to conquer. I mean, here they are. They're in there. They're a force to drive out 31 different kings, 31 different battles. And while they're driving these people out, they're adopting their God. I don't know about you, but I don't want a God in my life that brings somebody in that's going to allow somebody to come and conquer me. I want to be on the team of the God that's driving forward the battle and driving forward the army that's going to conquer everybody else. But Joshua's standing there saying, y'all got to make a choice. Choose today. Are you going to serve these gods that are failing the people that are serving them? Or are you going to serve the one true living God? What's he say? What's the most powerful statement he makes? As for me, can I tell you this? Are y'all listening? You ready? Don't even start worrying about what's going to happen in your house till you start figuring out what you're going to allow to happen in your heart. Stop trying to figure out what's going to happen in our world until we figure out what we're going to let God do in our church. You know, he starts it very, this is not my message. He starts it where he's supposed to be. As for me. And now because I'm so confident what God's doing in me, and now because God's given me the authority over my home and given me the leadership of my home, what would happen if we had some men like this? Now that I've made the choice, I know what's going home too. So as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You choose, but you ain't choosing for me. You choose your life, but you're not making my choice. Hey, some of us would be free right now if we'd stop letting other people's opinions or tweets about us or Facebook statuses drive who we are. Choose today what God you want to serve. Let's get deep. when they're standing up on the mountain and this rain god is being prayed to called Baal, and Jezebel has all her prophets, and they're standing there and they're begging this god to pour down fire and pour down and consume this sacrifice. And you know the prophet, he's being a little bit sarcastic. He's sitting over there and saying, maybe your god's asleep. Maybe you need to pray louder. Maybe you need to do all these things. Now, by the way, that's not the model of how we should be as Christians. If we can rebuke somebody in the Bible, let's rebuke that. You know? But God's proving himself and his power. So what do these people do? We're going to get uncomfortable because some of you need this today. I know the Holy Spirit's taking us here for a reason. When the God they were serving couldn't feel their needs and their feelings were hurt, they cut. Can I say that again? We are living in a world where people are cutting and scratching and hurting themselves constantly. If we were honest in this church and I were to ask people, which I would never do and we're not going to do, let's not give testimony to what the enemy is doing to try to destroy you. But one day you will have a testimony of God's freedom. And I'm praying you happen in here today. I would promise you that you would be amazed. There would probably be in this auditorium between our children, if we brought them back in, all the way up through our adults, there would probably be 30 to 40 out of the 300 here that are cutting and scratching themselves right now because they have so much pain inside of them. You know why that is? Because God made us in five, I've taught our teenagers this, Andre, as we're doing the leaders on Monday, on Wednesday. God made us with five departments in our lives, right? We can console those to our spiritual side, our soul, and our body, like we learned yesterday. But understanding compassed in who we are in your heart is your mind. Would you agree? How many of you have a mind? Sometimes we wonder. If you had to think about that, get some counseling, all right, you know? Emotions. How many of you are emotional? Let's do it. How many of you know somebody that's emotional? More hands right there. Isn't it amazing? They're raising their hand for you. You know, like, oh, I know somebody emotional. You know what I mean? Don't do that. We're mental. We're emotional. We're physical. Would you agree? How many of you believe are physical? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Let's do this. If your hand's in the air and somebody beside you is not, slap them. Just flick them. They felt it. You know why? They're physical. Got it? You're physical. But we're also spiritual. And isn't it amazing that the spiritual side of our lives is what literally influences the most our physical, mental, and emotional state? But you said there were five. There are five. Any teenagers here that can tell me what the fifth one is? Where are they at? Are they outside? We are relational. Can I tell you this right now? You can be mentally what you think you need to be, physically fit. You can be emotionally secure. You can be spiritually where you want to be. But if you don't have a relationship with somebody or something, you will feel totally broken. Totally empty and totally alone. Some of you feel totally invisible in a room full of people. Some of us feel totally useless while serving. Some of us can be receiving a compliment and in our mind automatically rebuking it as the words are being spoken. How many of you in here have a hard time with compliments? You know why? Because how could somebody else believe something about you you can't believe about yourself? Been there. And they're here, they're standing on this mountain, and they believe in this God, and now they're trying to prove themselves. They're emotionally involved, they're mentally involved, they're spiritually involved, they're physically involved, and the God that they serve is not satisfying them. You know why? Because Baal is a dead God with no life in him and no desire for them, and so the relational side of that thing is missing, and so what do? They start hurting, and they start crying out louder, and because the void can't be filled, they cut themselves. Are you with me? You know what we call that? Ready? Demonic. When our relationship is misplaced with God, we open the door for demonic presence and oppression in our lives to come in and try to hinder the thing you were created for. You know where you got your emotions? God. You're created in his image. Does God get angry? Does God get jealous? Yeah. Does God get a little bit emotional at times? The Bible says his feelings, his heart is pierced by our infirmities, by our weaknesses, by the things that we're going through. Hey, listen, you put tears on the cheeks of God. You have God's attention while you're going through your storm. You may sit there and say, God doesn't care about me, but God is literally pouring out his heart for you, and he poured it out so much, and he realized that because we are relational, he had to send an example of his love, and so God demonstrated his love. Get it down. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love that while we were sinners, what did he do? Christ died for us. And here they are saying, hey, Bill, please. You know what that might sound like in your life? Hey, husband. Hey, wife. Hey, boyfriend. Hey, job. Church, somebody, help me feel alive. Let me know I matter. Let me know I'm something. And you know what happens? When you cannot feel the relationship side of your life, you take it out on yourself. And you say, oh, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm telling you now, cutting is a plague in our generation that is so hidden that nobody wants to talk about because it comes with such a stigmatism. And older people don't understand it, yet some are doing it. And they sit there and they think to themselves, how could you? Because we were designed for a relationship. God created Adam in the garden for a relationship with God. But as he looked at Adam, a perfect man in a perfect environment, he realized that the relationship with God wasn't enough. Can I say that again? I'm like mopping the stage today with my sweat. It's nasty up here. God, who is perfect, and God who fulfills, knew Adam needed more. So what did he do? He made more. He created Eve. By the way, that's why I don't believe for a second that you can be right with God and out of church. I don't mean that harsh. If you're online, listen, you're listening, you're connecting. And while this will minister to you, and thank God you're in church today, my wife's sick, she's in church today online. There's nothing wrong with that, but what we're saying is that cannot become your church. You gotta have relationship with other believers. You know what I've noticed is that the people of Baal had such a relationship with each other and their God that when one started cutting, guess what the rest of them did? And I'm going to tell you this, the most dangerous thing for your teenager that's thinking about cutting is another teenager that is. And you say, I need to get them away. No, you need to get both of them and get them to Jesus. Because that prophet sits over there and says, okay, pour water on my fire. I mean, let's dig a ditch around it and let's soak that thing down. Why? Because his relationship was secure. You know, the most dangerous people in the world are not the smartest. They're not the most equipped. They're not the religious ones. They're the ones who are confident in the relationships that are in their lives. If you are strong with your wife, you can take on hell. If you are strong with your spouse, you can take on the rebellion of a teenager. If you're strong in your home, you can go to a job that you hate. If you're strong in your home, you can still go to a church that you don't agree with. If you're strong in your relationship, you can go further than you could ever be. You're going alone. You can stand back to back, the Bible says, and you can conquer. If the relationship is secure, there's no challenge too great. But you bring down this relationship and everything goes into hiding and stalemate like that. Just ask Adam and Eve. And here they are hidden in the garden from the God that created the garden. Anybody getting fed today? And Elijah's sitting there being one of the few, if not only, that believes in God. The prophet sitting there by himself just says, pour the water down because I am so confident in whom I'm in a relationship with that he's about to do it. How many of you got a kid that plays sports and you know they're good? What do you do when they line up and you see them? You get cocky. Let's be honest. Andre, don't you? You sit there and they go, okay, Nick's, he's not in here, right? He's in class. Let's brag on him then. Let's brag behind his back, not to his face. Nick's fast. He's faster than the people on his team. I've heard that from you. oh, they're going to throw the ball to my son. And you just kind of start, here it goes. You know, he's going to do it. Down set hike, there he goes. He got it. And then you're like, that's right. All right? That's my boy, am I right? Or you know you got the person that's in your family that can sing, like Garrett. There's a reason why he does announcement, not the praise team. But here we go. And they about to go up for a competition, and you're sitting there and you're nudging somebody, that's my boy. But you know what I found about a good parent? Even if their kid's terrible, they still believe in them. Can I emphasize that in your life? Now, I don't want you to raise your hand because your kid's here. But how many of you have ever had your kids, and I'm not there yet, but how many of you have ever had your kids come up to you and say, you know what, I really want to take art classes, and you're like, have you seen your noodle thing on the fridge? It's like, we're still trying to figure out what that is. It's like, it looked more like a picture in the box of macaroni than it does on that page, but sure, baby. Am I right? You're not going to say, hey, you are not Picasso. You're pathetic. No, you're not going to say that. What do? You get behind them because you believe in who they are. And you're not trying to build an artist. You're trying to build their lives. It's a confident relationship. You know what? Your kid will succeed. Probably not in art. But they'll succeed in what they were created to do. Why? Because they had the person that believed in them in their life. And some of you are sitting here thinking you're pathetic. And you have a God that says, well, that ain't what I created you for. I didn't make you to be an artist. I didn't make you to be a singer. But I'm going to let you sing because I believe in you. I didn't make you to sin, but I'm going to let you live in your sin until you realize you need me because I believe in you. You're in a pig pen, but you're still my boy. You're in a swine den, but you're still my daughter. You're in the trash of the world, but you still smell good to me. Because you have a heavenly Father that believes in you where you are, and that prophet sits down and says, give me the fire, and boom, it consumes the water, it consumes the altar, it consumes everything. And that guy was not secure in his relationship with God. You're like, wait a minute, he just prayed fire down from heaven in like 49 words. And then in the very next chapter, runs for his life from a woman that he's scared to death of because she said she was going to kill him. It's like, are you schizophrenic? What's going on? I'm not belittling that, but aren't we that way spiritually? It's like, oh, I believe God's going to do something in church today. Oh, amen, but I'm calling into work tomorrow because I don't like my boss. Can we let that sit? Am I right? I believe God can cure the cancer in your life, but I'm divorcing my husband. Ooh. I believe God's got the perfect person for you. Everybody hates me. Let's get there. I've been there. Anybody ever ministered from a brokenness? Anybody ever ministered from a lack? Anybody ever tried to lead your home with insecurity in your life and you keep trying to find something that'll make you secure and find something that makes you confident, and one day God's raining fire down from heaven and the next day you don't even believe he can save you from a lady who has no army? You know what the Bible says? That dude was so afraid he outran chariots to get away. It's like Usain Bolt running the 50. So cocky because he's faster than everybody that he can outrun him. But here's a guy that can outrun chariots, still scared he's going to die. You know what that verse shows me? Can I give it to you? That fear can be powerful in your life. It can feel so real that it gives you ability. I mean, there's no other scripture in the Bible where that dude outruns a chariot until he's running for his life. I mean, have you ever seen it where a car's on top of somebody and somebody gets this adrenaline rush and lifts that car off of that person? Because fear is powerful, and it's powerful because it's demonic and it's made to destroy and to hold you back from the opportunities that are in your life. And so in a sermon, you're hearing God call you, but then all of a sudden they open up an altar and you can't move. Am I right? In a message, you're hearing God's love and God's peace, and then all of a sudden they ask you to proclaim publicly the name of Jesus Christ and you cannot speak. You know why? Because fear is a demon. You say, well, there's certain types of fear that are spiritual. You're absolutely right. The fear of the Lord is the awe of who God is. It's the amazement and the bewilderment. It's the wonder and astonishment at who he is. It's standing there saying, everlasting Father, everlasting. What is that that gives me a migraine? Eternal? What is it? Prince of Peace? How could you love me? I can't figure that out. But wow, what a good God. That's why I love that line. Your names say it all. And it's just like, who do I say sent me? The I am. Well, what does that even mean? You know, I'm going to go to the elders of Israel and I'm going to tell them that the I am sent me. No, you're not just going to go tell them that the I am sent you, Moses. You're going to go equipped with the power of the I am so that the I am is you am and you is and you are able and you can because he's in you. And so put your hand in, take it out. Wow. Put it back in, take it out. Wow. Throw your stick down. Do whatever you want. Speak to the Nile. Hit the ground. Hey, you say it, it'll happen. You command it, it'll come forth. Why? Because the I am is not all about himself. He's all about you. Some of us right now are trying to supplement so many voids in our lives and we don't even like what we're doing. We don't like who we are. We don't like how we are. We're trying to figure out. So we go, and I'm not against therapy, but I will say this. We go to a therapist that tells us the way that we're going to stop cutting is to take this or to take that or to do this or to do that. And I'm going to tell you the way that you're going to stop cutting is to be fulfilled by the only one that can fulfill you. Hey, there is no one size fits all outside of a five-letter name, and that name is Jesus. And you can wear it. You can own it. You can accessorize it. Whatever it is, Jesus is the only one that can satisfy every need in this place, the only one that can satisfy every longing in a heart, the only one that can cure every sin and set every person free. There's no other name. There's no other way. There's only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Say, I just want to know him. But you know what Satan does? You start saying, I want to know him more. And he says, well, you don't know him as much as Chris. You can't speak about him like Daniel. You don't know him like Lacey. Look at Lacey. Look at that person up there. Look at Deborah, able to walk in front of a church and praise God, not caring what somebody else thinks. You can't do that. And here your desire turns into an attack, just like that. How many of you say, yes, I've been there? All right, you know, some of you there right now, I'm there. Every single Saturday night, every single Wednesday, every time I take a stage, every time I do a funeral, every time God lays it on my heart to speak to somebody, I go right back to who I am not. And it is good to know who he is when you can't figure out who you are. And it's good to know what he is and what he's wanting to do when you can't figure out what to do. And Elijah says, hey, he's the God that can rain it down. He's the God that can do this. And you know what God realized that he needed? Rest. He just saw fire come down. He runs from this person, so God puts him to sleep. Hey, you know what? Please write this down in your note. God can do more through your life if you would just shut up and do nothing. Am I right? I know I said shut up. I'm sorry. Kids, don't say it unless you're talking about God. All right, so here it is. Not to God. But God can do more with your lack of effort and your faith than total effort with no faith. I mean, well, let's just testify to it. A year ago, we were going to close down. A year ago, everybody was leaving. You don't want to be a Grace Community Church. A year ago, it's this is bad and that is ugly. And you don't like, you know, the youth pastor's this and he's black, but somehow racist. I don't understand it. You know, you're married to a white woman. I don't get that at all. You know, you got all these other things and, you know, you got to be careful of this person and that person will stab you in the back and this, that, and the other. And they're down to 20 people, 25 people, and they're not going to do anything. God's removed himself. Ichabod is written over the door. A year ago, Grace was going to do nothing. And yet last week, 16 people got baptized because they received Jesus Christ, and then most of those from a youth group. And now you're sitting in a congregation that's growing. 33 people go to a conference yesterday that's from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. and they leave just as excited at 5 as they showed up at 9, and you're wondering what happened. Hey, you can watch a game for 4 hours and forget about the game at the end, but you spend one moment with Jesus and it will change your life forever, and you won't go back, and you say, say, hey, how are we where we are? One way, one name. Ready? Who is it?
Jesus.
You say, where do I go? Where do I turn? Where do I run? I'm going to tell you this. I could tell you all day long to stop what you're doing, but if you could stop what you're doing, you already would have. I could tell you to get over it, but there's no verse that says that. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the throw off and put on part of Ephesians. We were going to go back to Ephesians and talk about unity and stability and maturity and all these things, but here God is saying, hey, I don't know if it's one, I don't know if it's 20, but you're filling your life with everything else. You're trying so hard, you're tired, you don't know what to do, you're exhausted, you're wearing out, you're about ready to give up, and you think you're not spiritual because of it. But the truth is, you're just like everybody else, and you're in the same need that everybody else has. And right now, you can lay that exhaustion down and take a nap, and while you're sleeping, God will take care of the rest. Man. If we only knew that God had a plan for Jezebel. Anybody know what happened to Jezebel? Huh? Say it out loud. I can't see you. I look. She got eaten by dogs. Here's this lady that even her husband's afraid of. So let me talk to you, all you guys that are scared of your wives. No, I'm just kidding. Here's a guy. It's one of the most wicked kings of his day, right? He's been manipulated by this person. She got eaten by dogs because she's sitting up in a window, and what happens? She's gone. She's just out the window. Oh, here's a word. You ready? You've been trying to fight that demon all day long when God's just going to chuck it out the window. Say, I don't believe that. What about when all they're trying to take out this demon out of this kid? Listen to a message on this the other week. Time to get this demon out of this kid. Jesus walks up, the Pharisees and the disciples are in an argument. And here's the dad of the kid saying, I just want the demon out of my boy. If you can. Jesus says, what do you mean if I can? If you believe. He says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. What is God, what does Jesus do? He drives the demon out. The later the disciples come to him and they say, why couldn't we do that? But can I tell you what happened? Jesus was so mad at these guys. He's sitting there, your disciples have tried and they can't do it. And he looked at them and said, how long do I have to be with you? How long do I have to hold your hand? When are you going to figure this out? You can't. You can't. Hey, church, Grace, how long do we have to realize that, you know what? We could see a church explode without one event, without one outreach program, without anything. You could see a church totally fill up today if we truly trusted what Jesus could do. He looked at his disciples and he said, some of these demons can only be removed by prayer. In other words, the whole sermon that I listened to just a week ago, he was saying, it's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's him. It's not you and what you can do. It's what he's able to do. And instead of sitting here trying to do everything you can to do something good, let God do it. Let him have it. And watch what God can do. Oh, I'm going to meddle now. Since about December or January, Newport's been calling my name. When I say calling my name, I'm there all the time. I don't live there. I live an hour away from there. I live in Sevierville. This past week, as Wade and myself try to get a person into rehab, and you find that it's very expensive to get somebody into rehab, and nothing against that, but God help us that we don't profit off of somebody else's weakness. I'm not saying all of them do that, so it just don't start putting names to that. It does cost to rehabilitate someone. But a family that's gone through addiction doesn't have money. The addiction has the money. Am I right? A family that has pornography in it doesn't have affection. The pornography has the affection. Are you following me? You say, why won't he touch me? Because he's touching himself. He's like, oh, let's get real. Why won't she get into me? Because you say, well, we haven't had sex, so he's not that. No. There's way more to it. Don't sit there and say, oh, because you're going through something with your spouse that there's a pornography addiction. Don't you dare. What would happen if instead of us trying to figure out what's wrong with our spouse, we realize what's right, what could be, and what could happen if we just simply brought Jesus into the equation? You say, but he doesn't want Jesus. He doesn't have to have Jesus. You have to have him. And the Bible says in Corinthians, if he wants to be with you and you want to be with Jesus, then what you have with Jesus will bring him back around. You say, well, I don't believe it. And that's why it's not happening. Hey, I believe today that God wants to get people out of wheelchairs. But when's the last time we believed enough to grab the hand of the person in it and pull them up? Are you with me? And you say, well, it's not happening because we don't believe enough. When did it ever become about what we were able to accomplish in our beliefs? Didn't it always have to be about Jesus? And that guy looks at him and he says, okay, God, you're right. I don't believe enough, so help my unbelief. And you know what Jesus does? Okay, let me give you something to believe in. In his name, get out of here. You're gone. And before the guy had the faith to cast out the demon, Jesus took the demon and gave the dad the faith in return. My God, stop waiting until you're over your addiction to start serving the Lord and watch God work in your faith and bring you to a place of faith through a surrender. And as you step into the Lord, he starts pushing back the enemy. And as you step towards the throne, he starts rebuking the demons that are coming after your life. And as you walk out into the calling that God has for you, you're actually seeing more freedom come into your life. You don't have to be clean to come to Jesus. He's the cleansing. And I believe we're so praying for revival in the church that we're forgetting the world is lost. And we're so praying for the recovery of a building that we're forgetting there's an emptiness in the soul. So this week, I've been in conversations with people in Newport for a few months now. Desperately trying to find a building. Desperately looking for what God wants to do there. Scared to death, not having a clue. I go to ministers and I say, hey, God wants to do something in Newport. Not here, but other people. And I say, hey, if God starts something in Newport through Grace Community Church, would you want to be a part of it? And most of them laugh. And you know what I say? And the laughter's the reason why. Because you know that there's need. And so I'm sitting down just Friday with two real estate agents, training them on how to use an iPad in real estate, how you can digitize your files and you can streamline and you can copy something on your iPhone, lay it by your iPad and hit paste and it'll bring it over without you doing anything. And blow my mind, that is the whole point of the training. And 4 hours later, we're talking about a rehab in Newport. And this person's saying, my son really needs it. Last night, I just found this out and I was asking God, what are we gonna do? You know what God did in her life? Sent her to an iPad training. And in that iPad training, now we're developing a relationship. And this guy says, I did 7 years in the state penitentiary. And I'm like, how do you even have a real estate license? You can't do that with a felony. And then, but God's got mercy on your life. And he's saying, you know, I really would be interested in something like that. And before you know it, he brings up a building that's not even on the market that nobody even knows about at a price that's ungodly cheap. And says, I'm thinking about throwing this into an axe throwing place, but it sounds like what God's got on your heart is more needed in the area than what I'm wanting to do. And we're sitting there and we're saying, let's go see it. Let's get in it. And I'm going home saying, God, is this real? Can this be? Because just the other week, Wade and I are talking about how we need to start a rehab. I've been thinking for months about evicting everybody from their office and turning it into one. You say, well, where are you going to put your office? We did it once before. You know who we did it with? Wade. And now he's full-time employed here and one of the best godly men I know in my life. You know why? Because it's not about what we do in our office. It's about what God can do in that office if we would just give it up. I mean, I'm talking about going to a church of 300 people who I don't know. Anybody in here rich? I didn't think so. All right, so here we go. Maybe you're there. I know we're not. We're blessed. Anybody in here blessed, though? Let's get some amens to that. And going to them and saying, hey, let's start creating something in our prayer life, believing that God could create a rehab or an orphanage or a place where people can be hubbed that we don't have to charge them to be there. And you say, how are we going to do that? There's one name that fits all. What is it?
And then all of a sudden, here's this picture in front of me on my iPad. This is the building, and it's four stories with probably hundreds of offices and empty spaces. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, this could happen sooner than we think. You say, oh, you're getting way too far out there. Maybe we're not going far enough. Maybe we're like the disciples that have been toiling all night fishing and we're not catching anything. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the shore. And we always talk about how he told them to put the nets on the other side. But there's another command he gave in there that I want you to go check out in your devotions, where he says, launch out deeper. I always, as a kid, had this imagination. They pull up on one side, throw it on the other side. But you know what he's saying? Your faith is too small and you're in too shallow of a waters. But you say, my boat's not big enough for deep water. It's not the size of your boat. It's the God that designed the boat, the God that has a plan for the boat. You say, my voice isn't loud enough to proclaim the gospel. It's not the loudness of your voice. It's the willingness of the vessel. It's not about what you can do or what you believe the limits of your life are. It's about what God can do and what you believe he can do with the little that you have. We only have enough to eat and die, she said to the prophet. And he said, feed me first. And she took the oil, and she took the meal, and she made him bread, and they would have gone and died. But God sent her back one more time to that pot, and in that pot was just enough for another. And every time she went back, what she thought was little became everything they needed to survive a famine. I am not standing here today saying you have to have much. I'm just standing here saying believe a little and watch what God can do with the little faith you have. I long for the day that we come to youth group. And Andre, before Satan starts throwing it at you, it ain't you. Youth have been cutting for decades, man. I have scars on my arm from engraving the initials of my 12-year-old girlfriend on my arm. I'm not proud of that. She was my everything at 12 years old. She was 16. I thought I was a man. But she had another boyfriend. Right? She went to prom with other people. I was not even tall enough to go to prom. You know what I mean? I was little. And the pain was so real, and everybody kept telling me to get over it. But by the way, worst thing you can tell to your teenager with a broken heart is that it doesn't matter. We think, oh, you don't even know what love is. That's what they know love to be. And if that's what they know love to be right there, you better take it seriously. And I went, and I'll never forget, I carved that AP into my arm, and I showed it to her thinking it would prove my love. And she never talked to me again. We can chuckle now, but that was real then. You say, how could you? Sometimes it's not, get this, church. Sometimes it's not that they're not a good person or that they don't desire more. Sometimes it's just all they know to do. It's all they know how. When I was going to the jail, I met a kid who at 2 years old, his parents prostituted him out so he could do drugs. They could do drugs off of his body. So they would give him to sexual predators. And I think we need to use real terminology in church. They would rape him. At 2 years old, that went on in his life from 2 all the way to the day he got arrested and thrown into the juvenile facility right here in Dandridge. In that juvenile facility, one day the pressure got so hard on him, he tried to kill a guard just so he could get put into solitary. Because they were abusing him in the jail, and all this kid had ever known was abuse. And so his body was the way he would get ahead. You say, I don't want to hear this. It's about time the church hears what's real. And you would hear the guards talk about this guy, and they hated him because he went from juvie trying to kill one of their own now into their jail, and they wanted nothing to do to him. So you know what he did? He tried to hang himself night two of being in that jail, and he tried to take his own life, and he tried to give it all up. Why? Because all he has ever known since he could even before remember was that he was worthless. And we look at him and say, well, that's a criminal. And I look at him and say, that's a child that God created that never got a chance. So let's give him one. Let's stand in front of him and tell him that Jesus loves him. Let's be there on the day that he accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. Let's love him and care and tell him that there's hope even though he's probably never getting out. And you don't look at him and say, hey, now he's in a state federal penitentiary. He got stabbed in the eye last I heard just a few months ago. They're trying to kill his life now, but I know this to be true. Jesus is in. Jesus is in. And my thing is, you may have to face the consequences of the sins that you've committed. In some people's mind, I will forever be known by what I did, and so will you. And the thing is, you're going to have to face those consequences, but I said it yesterday, because of Jesus Christ, you may have to face the consequences of your sin, but you will never have to face the punishment or the condemnation of sin, because Jesus took it from you. So you can stand not in your sin, but on your sin with the testimony of Christ and say, the enemy tried to kill me too, but God still does resurrections today. He does restorations. And that's why I look and I say, Sunday shouldn't be the time that we come in and we figure out our lives. Someday, we'll realize that Sunday's the day we should come in celebrating who is in our life. And through that celebration, we'll reach into other people's lives. And then Wednesdays, we'll nurture and grow in small groups. Fridays and Thursdays and Mondays and Tuesdays, as these small groups are all over. Somebody that says our church isn't active right now hasn't paid attention. There's literally something going on every night of the week, except Sunday night. Anybody want to feel that? Take it. Here it is. I think it's time that we stop trying to figure out what we're supposed to be. And we just embrace who he is. And we let who he is become the anthem of who we are. We love him because it's time to start loving the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your body. Somebody that knows they're loved isn't easily sucked into sin. Are you following this? Somebody that feels your rejection will be lured into it because they need something to make them feel acceptance. And I'm going to tell you this now. I'm tired of the bars accepting people more than the churches. You can go to the bar being anybody you want to be and find buddies before you leave. But you go to church and you be real, and people are too busy to hear it. You can go solve your... God, this is terrible. You can go sit at the bar and talk about your marriage problems, and somebody will counsel you. How many of you have ever been there? You can go sit and confess all your sins at a bar, and somebody will console you. But you start talking about it in church and they're too busy and they got to go and they don't like you. And now you're not welcome back and you'll never have a position in the church because you just admitted that you got a problem. Am I right? That's why people got sick of going to the synagogues with the Pharisees and started meeting Jesus in the wilderness. That's why they got sick and tired of going to the church and standing in Solomon's colonnade, the portico out in front, and hearing how terrible they were. So they would go into the house that Jesus was, tear off the roof and lower people down. You say, what do we need? We don't need better programs. We don't even need better teachers. You don't even need a better preacher. We just need Jesus. And if we would love Jesus the way that we were called to love Jesus, and if we knew that Jesus loved us the way that he actually loves us, this place would blow open with people because they don't need us. They need Jesus in us. I'm going to stop. It's right there. Do we even have a title? Do we even have a text? Did we even go anywhere? Okay. We went to Jesus. I really do believe that God is calling grace to big things. I believe our time is running out in our world. I believe Christianity is going to go under more attack and more scrutiny in the next 5 years than you've ever seen. I believe you're going to have to make a choice what you believe, and I'll tell you this now, you'll find out what you believe, and what you believe is tested. Persecution never destroyed the church, by the way. Persecution always made it stronger. I'm already talking with people about our contingency plan of where we're going to meet and what name we're going to meet under when they make church illegal, because we ain't stopping. And what are we going to do when all these things happen? You say, this man's lost his mind. Hey, I'm going to tell you this. You can think I'm crazy, but when it happens, you're still welcome. Amen. We don't have long. And we don't need to come to church trying to figure out what kind of Christian you are. And we don't even need to come to church trying to figure out what kind of Christian we are. We need to come to church realizing people need Jesus. Our kids need Jesus. Our homes need Jesus. Our lives need Jesus. It's all Jesus. So would you join me right now around an altar, old-fashioned way? If you can't kneel, can you just sit in your seat right where you are? In a moment, we're going to kill the live feed because we're just going to have a time of prayer. There's not going to be anything. You're not going to miss anything because you can do this in your living room too. Would you just consecrate yourself to the Lord, meaning I'm coming to you, God, totally abandoned, and I'm yoking with you with total faith. I don't know where you're taking me, and I don't know what you want to do. I'm scared. Anybody else say, I'm scared in the boat, I'm scared out of the boat. No matter where Jesus is, I'm still scared, right? Is there anybody else that says, God, I want you to use my life? Would anybody say, me, here am I? Would you say that, here am I? Oh, come on now, here I am, here am I. Oh, who will go? He said, here am I. Send me. It wasn't about what you've got right here. It wasn't about what you've got in your wallet. It wasn't about what you drove to church today. It wasn't about how long you've been a Christian or how good of a Christian you are. It doesn't matter if you've got scars from yesterday or stains from today. All that matters is God needs believers to stand in belief, trusting that he's enough. Here am I. And it comes with a commitment. Send me. Send me. You still go to Lakeway? You still go to Lakeway? Send who? Send you to that school. Who's in Jeff County in this? Send you. Send you. Oh, who has a job in a county surrounding Knox, Hamblin, Sevier, Jeff? What other ones we got? Cock County. Who, right here? Raise your hand. Say, send me. Well, you don't know what I do. It doesn't matter what you do. Wouldn't you have loved to have been the dude that all he was doing was fishing that day and the crowd got so great that Jesus walked up and says, I need your boat? Have y'all heard that story? It gets so big that they started pressing him, that they were pushing him into the water, and he turns around and says, Let me get in your boat. I'm just going to launch out here so I can preach. And what was meant to catch fish that day saved lives. Whew. You got up today and you went to church expecting to be fed, yet God said, I need your vessel to do the feeding. You got up and you went to work thinking that you were just going to pay the bills, and yet God showed up and said, I need your desk to rescue a life. I need your life to rescue a generation. I need your generation to change a world. Oh, to be the guy or the girl that says, here's my boat. Get in, buddy. I will row you where you want to go, and I will stand in your shadow just so that your voice can be heard and just so that you can be seen. And if we've got a paid-off building in the middle of nowhere on 11 acres, then God help us that we stop caring so much about parking lots and things around us that don't matter, that we say, get in my boat and use it. Change this generation. So I'm going to call you. Bring your talent, bring your ability, bring your age, bring your job, bring your marriage, bring your home, bring everything you've got right now. Lay it down physically. Come forward and lay it before the Lord. Turn around at your couch and say, here I am. Get in my boat and do what you want to do. So as we say goodbye to online, Sam.